The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event that happened in salvation history. It was the act that proved the immortality of Jesus Christ and his claim of being the Son of God. Today there's a lot of debate going about his resurrection. The reason for this is because many people want to disprove his resurrection so that Jesus can be said to be holy man. If Jesus' resurrection could be proven to be false, it would invalidate all the mandates that Jesus put on certain moral issues, thus allowing people the freedom to live immorally as they please, without any remorse. In the second chapter from second Isaiah from chapter 40 is an exultant proclamation of good news. We have the theme of Yahweh's coming to inaugurate the kingdom of God on earth. Just let me read Isaiah 40 verses 1 to 3. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Such exultant language has been set to music in Handel's Messiah, as well as a Bach. And the most significant are the creation and redemption, the two manifestations of Yahweh's kingdom over Israel and the nations. For there will be vindication, exaltation, the reversal of Israel's position of humiliation and distress. For it is through the suffering servant that Yahweh inaugurates the kingdom of God. In Isaiah 42:1-4, he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. In 49:1-6, Yahweh called me from the womb. In 54:9, morning by morning, he wakens my ear. And in the verses that have been read to you, he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This last passage is best known to Christians, for it gives a portrayal of the passion of Jesus Christ. For this is the deepest meaning and the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. For at the beginning and the end, Yahweh is the speaker. When Yahweh speaks, the nations hear the verdict. The servant will be exalted through suffering. This is the relationship between the Old and New Testament, for it provides a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The entire Old Testament points straight to Jesus Christ. The people of the Old Testament were saved by the same way, by grace through faith. They look forward in faith to the coming of the promised Messiah. And the New Testament is all about Jesus Christ. The people of the New Testament church are also saved by grace through faith. Our faith looks back to what Jesus accomplished by his life, his death, and his resurrection. And because of what he has done, we look forward to eternal life. For the Bible, the living word, from the very first page to the very last, focuses on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus. He is the end all, the be-all of our salvation, the center of our lives. In Isaiah 52:13-15, a servant will be exalted. Yahweh is the speaker, and the nations hear the theme of the exaltation of the servant, that the servant will be exalted through suffering. Yahweh introduces the servant and announces his triumph. Behold, in chapter 52, verse 13, behold, my servant will deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. The servant has an international role. The mystery of the servant's suffering will be finally understood by the people. His garb of humiliation will be removed, and they will come to know who he really is. For the contrast between his ultimate triumph and his present form, for if we read, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. For this will be so overwhelming that the nations will be astonished, kings will bow in reverence. The Jewish people at that time were looking for a heroic Messiah, a deliverer. Their understanding came from one of the earliest messianic prophecies in the Holy Bible, found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. Let me read to you. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command you. Since Moses was a delivering prophet who had delivered the Hebrews from the slavery in Egypt, then it stands to reason that the Messiah, who would be a prophet like unto Moses, would also be a delivering Messiah. Is it possible that we are looking also for an over-the-top signs and wonders for Messiah? Is that what Jesus Christ is all about, a wonder worker? Are we just looking for a great teacher, Savior? A teacher can lead them to understand the mysteries of life? Oh, certainly Jesus was a teacher of righteousness. But was that all he was? Some are looking for an inclusive Savior that will ultimately save the people, save the world, regardless of what people will accept his message of redemption or not. Certainly Jesus Christ had great love and compassion for the lost. But is that all that is about Jesus Christ? The prophecy of Isaiah brings to light the ministry of Jesus. In John 1:1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to declare, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, the Son of God emptied himself of every divine privilege to become a servant. He was faithful to every command of God and faithful to death on the cross. He carried out his servant role perfectly. In John 17:4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. I have finished the work which you give me to do. I have glorified your name. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept the word. For he had revealed the name of God to men. The resurrection can neither be denied or proved, but it must be taken on faith. For one very important place to find support for Jesus' the resurrection, death and resurrection can be found in a prophecy 75 years before he was born. The Messiah's resurrection, ascension and exaltation were predicted in Isaiah 52. The Messiah's death shall sprinkle among nations. For the understanding of the nations is explained in a manner in which the rulers of nations are speaking for their people. For the kings express their astonishment at what they finally see and hear. To them it is unbelievable. For the servant has come like a root of dry ground. The servant's form is so marred. Possibly, the people hide their faces from him. The kings are so utterly amazed that such an unlovely, despised, revolting figure is actually the one to whom the arm of Yahweh has revealed. But the servant had appeared among them unrecognized in his humiliation. Let us now go on to Isaiah 53. Let us follow verse by verse the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah 53. And this has been very kindly printed for you in the notes here, verse by verse, from 1 to 12. From the beginning, verse 1 to 3. Who has believed our report? Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This statement was made by Isaiah to the captives from Gilead and Galilee and Assyria. This was during the Assyrian captivity of 721 BC. Isaiah was preaching repentance to Judah, and Judah had gone astray from God by becoming allies with Assyria, thus seeking to serve a godless nation. The result was God allowed them to become captives of Assyria. At this time, Isaiah was preaching concerning repentance and acceptance of Messiah, or one who would deliver them. This Messiah was to deliver the people of Judah from their sins by bearing the weight of their sins. If they accepted this Savior, then they would be forgiven. Isaiah preached what he had received from God, but God did not reveal to him the time in which the revelation would be fulfilled. For the revelation he received would not be fulfilled for about another 750 years. So what is so amazing is that the revelation Isaiah received from God is like an eyewitness account of the suffering of the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul made a very true comment on this statement of Isaiah in Romans 10, chapter 10, verses 16 to 17. Let me read to you. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, not all of us have obeyed the gospel by seeking forgiveness for straying from God. And Paul said the faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God. For today God's word will be presented for any that have not heard, so that there will be no excuse for not obeying God's word. For God's word has today reached many continents throughout the world. And in verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. For he was a stump of Jesse. What was this root out of dry ground? In Isaiah 11:1, there is more detail of what the root out of dry ground. Let me read Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This was a prophecy of Isaiah. And the Messiah was to come from the seed of Jesse. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, we read, we learn that Jesse begat King David. It was through King David's lineage that the Messiah was to come. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 41-42, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. The Pharisees themselves could even see that Christ was from the lineage of Jesse and David. And in verse 3 of Isaiah 53, it says, he was despised and rejected. This prophecy of Jesus Christ is fulfilled in John chapter 1, verse 11, which says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Jesus' own people, the Jews, did not receive him. Even though he was prophesied about, they did not believe him. This verse, in fact, pertains to the actions of people today. How many of us are aware that Christ Jesus was sent into the world to save us from our sins by paying the price for our sins, which is death? How many of us in this world have rejected the actions he took and refused the gift of grace that he has given to us, to all mankind? And verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. For here Isaiah states that the servant of Yahweh will take up our infirmities and carry our sorrows. You see, in Hebrew, the subject is attached to the verb. And here it states very strongly, he hath borne our griefs. He hath borne. The word carried contains the idea of lifting up and bearing the load of another. What is that load? That load is our infirmities and our grief. Have you ever felt grief like that? This is the feeling behind Isaiah's words. Our infirmities, our sicknesses, our griefs, our sorrows. The consequences of sin is sickness and death. These are the consequences. Yet Isaiah says the servant of Yahweh, the servant of Jehovah, will pick them up and carry them. He will bear them for us. But we consider him stricken by God. We do not own our own responsibility for his death. We say that he was smitten by God. When we see him on the cross, we hold no ownership for placing him there. We say he was smitten and afflicted by God. The Messiah bore the consequences of Israel's sins, though they did not realize it at the time. Sickness is pictured here in terms of its results or consequences in people's lives, in sickness and pain. And this prophecy is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 to 17. Let me read. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that was possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. For this verse in Matthew is saying that when Jesus healed those who had demons and illnesses, he was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 4. The thing is that Jesus not only carried the sorrows of the people in his life ministry by healing them of disease, but he bore the sorrows, the sins, and the weight of the whole world upon the cross, which is still in effect today. And in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. See, Jesus was tried. In awaiting his crucifixion, he was beaten and whipped. According to the statement, by his stripes we are healed. This prophecy is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 to 31. Let me read it to you. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common room and gathered unto him a band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. They took the reed and smote him on the head. After that, they mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Yes, he carried our sorrows. Jesus suffered for our sins. The price of our sins is death. If we accept him as our personal Savior, he will step in and take our place. He will be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And he will bear the whip that by his stripes we will be healed. For the servant of the Most High God was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brings us peace was upon him. All this misery and New Testament only records the simple words, and they crucified him. What wondrous love is this? Isaiah doesn't give any more details, but he lays for the reasons. It was for our iniquities. It was for our transgressions. Let me just read to you Leviticus chapter 6, verse 2. It says that if a soul sins and commits a trespass against the Lord, and he unto his neighbor, in which was delivered him to keep or fellowship, or thing taken away by violence, or deceived by his neighbor, or found that which was lost, and lieth and sware falsely, that man doeth his sins therein. But notice this is not all God told Moses about sin. Moses, he said in Leviticus 4:22, when a ruler has sinned and done something somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning these things which should not be done, and if any of the people sin through ignorance while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments, he should not be done. And later, in the next chapter, God says, and it says, whose soul sin and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandment of God, though he wist it not, is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. You see, we are all deserving of damnation. We have all offended the Almighty God and broken his law. And Paul tells us in Romans, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:10-11, and all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So what Jesus suffered, he suffered for believers. As early as the time of the prediction in Deuteronomy, he suffered for our transgressions, for our iniquities, for our peace, we are healed. He was tried and awaiting his crucifixion. He was beaten and whipped, accounting for the statement, by his stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ suffered for our sins, for the price of our sins is death. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, he will step in and take our place. He will be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And he will bear the whip, so that by his stripes we will be healed. And in verse 4, for we like sheep, in verse 6, for we like sheep have gone astray. You see, the figure of straying sheep was used to describe the spiritual apostasy of Israel and all people. Even now, as we read in Romans chapter 2, verse 23, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Here Isaiah is again painting with words. As he does, he uses the imagery of sheep. For we like sheep have gone astray, and each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his words, we are again going deeper and deeper. All we is a subject implies more than just wandering about. It conveys running after our own whims. This does describe, in many ways, our present church. We have all our own ideas how things should be done, how decorations, how tables should be set. How does he want us to run things? For the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It should not be just thought of gently putting the load on Christ. For the word born means to strike violently. The iniquity which we are guilty of does not come to meet us and strike us like a punchbag. No, it is placed upon the servant of Yahweh with all the violence our iniquities can bear. And Jesus Christ is the servant. He is the servant who came to bear our iniquities. He is the servant on whom Almighty God has done the iniquities of his people. It is our sins, yours and mine, that pierce him. It is our sins, yours and mine, that crush him. Yet God was pleased to do it. God was pleased to take our sins on his body. He was pleased to be stripped bare and nailed to the cross for all the world to see. For we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 36 tells us, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." You see, Jesus Christ came to be our shepherd and to guide us back into the fold. Again in chapter 26, verses 31, 32, he made reference to his disciples scattered abroad. For Jesus said to them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." You see, even Jesus' disciples were offended because of him. Like Peter, they refused to acknowledge him because they were afraid of their own lives. And this action, they committed another sin that would have to be borne by Jesus on the cross. And in verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." The servant of God suffered willingly and silently. The fulfillment of this prophecy came in Matthew 26, 62 to 63, during his crucifixion. And he says, "And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest us whether thou be Christ, the Son of God." But Jesus held his peace when he was questioned by the high priest. He allowed himself to be led like a sheep to the slaughter because he knew that this was what he had to do. It was the will of the Father. And in verse 8, he was taken from prison and judgment. He was taken from prison and from judgment. You see, Jesus was subjected to unjust judicial proceedings. The Jewish Sanhedrin violated their own laws by convening at the house of Caiaphas rather than at the regular meeting place. And they met at night rather than the day, convening at the eve of Sabbath and a festival. And they pronounced judgment on the same day as the trial. and ignoring the formalities, allowing for the possibility of acquittal in cases involving a capital sentence acquittal. Here we see Jesus was taken from prison and judgment as prophesied by Isaiah. Jesus was taken from prison. Let me read Matthew 27, 25, 26. Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You see, both Jesus and Barabbas were in prison, but the people wanted Barabbas to be released. And after Barabbas was released, Jesus was taken from the prison to be scourged and crucified. Through Jesus' crucifixion, he would die and be cut off from the land of the living. He was taken from prison and judgment. And look at verse 9 of Isaiah 53, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Although condemned with wicked criminals, the two thieves, Jesus was buried in the tomb of a rich man. He made his grave with the wicked and in the rich in his death. This is fulfilled in the prophecy containing in Matthew 27, 57 to 60, "For when the even was come, there came a rich man, Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, where he had hewn out of rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed." And in verse 10 to 12 of Isaiah 53, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." It pleased the Lord to bruise him. In Mark chapter 1, verse 11, we read, "The Lord said of Jesus, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, God was pleased with his own Son. Why was he pleased? In John chapter 17, verses 1 to 2, we see that God was pleased by Jesus' death because his death was to bring God's glory. These words in John 17, 1 and 2, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Yes, his death would bring glory to the Father. And in verse 11, "His knowledge justifies many. By his knowledge shall be my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." We see many will be justified by the death of Jesus because he was to bear their sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 21, we read, "God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. For he hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." You see, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which will bring justification to the people. For Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, 8-9, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God and by faith." The words of Paul in Philippians show us that a person's righteousness or justification is through the knowledge of Christ Jesus. In verse 12, he was numbered with the transgressors. This verse suggests that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. And this fulfillment of this prophecy is in Mark chapter 15, verses 27-28. "And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand, the other on the left. And the scripture is fulfilled which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors." This seventh song, Isaiah 53, concludes with God's promise to exalt his servant because he did the Father's will in dying as a guilt offering. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9-11, "Wherefore God also has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Because of Christ's suffering, many would be justified. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 18, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Isaiah 53 was written as an eyewitness account of the trial and crucifixion of Lord Jesus Christ. This was a prophecy written 750 years before Jesus' death on the cross. The accuracy of Isaiah 53 is fulfilled in the New Testament. And this is enough for us to say, wow, God knew all along what he was going to do. Jesus did indeed die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. The penalty for our sins are covered only if we say we believe in the price he paid for us, when we believe he is our personal Savior. For this is grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. God's love, it's a gift to all believers. This is free, nothing we can do about it. For grace is in the person of Jesus Christ. Grace has been given to all men who believe in Him by the Spirit of God being poured out on all men and women since Pentecost 2,000 years ago. For by grace we are allowed to access the power of God to become righteous, whatever our sins of the past and whatever our current problems. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, upon all them that believe. For there is no difference for all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified truly by His grace, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:22-24. Even the righteousness from God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and being justified truly by His grace, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Amen.